Scripture lesson for today is in Genesis 37, 1 through 28, pages 44 and 45. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other brothers because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." The brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his fathers rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come to bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to them, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing the flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let us not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and then he took him and threw him in a cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt.
Let us pray. Most holy God, grant that what we speak with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and what we believe in our hearts, we may show forth in our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Since the first weekend in July, we've been in a sermon series called Foundational Stories. We took a little break from the series last week while I was away, but now we are back. So far, this series has centered around many of the stories in the book of Genesis, beginning with the story of creation in Genesis chapter 1 and taking us to today's story in chapter 37. The stories of this series are foundational because they are the stories of how God and God's people first came to be in relationship with each other. See, back in Genesis chapter 12, God had invited Abraham and his wife Sarah to be the parents of a holy nation, a chosen people. Abraham said yes to this invitation, and then God promised Abraham three specific things. One, that Abraham would be given the land we call Israel. Two, that Abraham would have many descendants. And three, that Abraham's descendants would not only be blessed, but that the world would be blessed through them. We call this threefold promise the Abrahamic covenant. And again, the three parts of it are land, descendants, and blessing. Then, perhaps most importantly, the overarching promise woven throughout this threefold promise was that God would be faithful to it, to this covenant, forever. And so the promise made to Abraham and his wife Sarah continued through their son Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and then through Isaac and Rebekah's younger twin son Jacob. The most recent few weeks of this series have rested on Jacob's family. And one of the most important things we learn from these foundational stories in the book of Genesis is that God keeps promises, despite the strange or even horrible behavior of God's chosen people. Up to this point in Genesis, we've learned about all kinds of ridiculous stuff in this holy chosen family. Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, tricked Jacob's older twin, Esau, out of both his birthright and the special fatherly blessing reserved for the older twin. Jacob's father-in-law, Laban, tricked Jacob into marrying someone he did not want to marry before allowing Jacob to marry the woman he did want to marry. And Jacob's four wives fought for Jacob's attention and conceived children with him out of jealousy for one another. In today's story, we learn the family dysfunction continued with a brat of a younger brother who dreamed dreams about his brothers and other family members bowing down to him as though he were some sort of king or god. Not only did Joseph dream these dreams, he flaunted them. He gloated about how his dreams seemed to indicate that he, the younger, would eventually rule over his older brothers and other family members. Flaunting such dreams is surely not the best way to endear yourself to your siblings, especially when your father has already made it abundantly clear you are the favorite son. There are many interesting details in Joseph's story, many of which we'll encounter in next week's story, along with all sorts of interesting tidbits in the chapters between this week's and next week's stories. I'd strongly encourage you to read through Genesis chapters 37 to 45 on your own between now and next weekend. It will help you to wrap your head around the events leading up to next week's reading. And if you're into musical theater, we have the ultimate Cliff's Notes version of Joseph's story available to us in the show Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. In fact, pretty much the only reason I remember any of Joseph's brothers' names is because when I was in about fifth grade, the children's choir at my home church in Sioux Falls performed a 20-minute version of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat for a church dinner theater event. And in case you're curious, I played Joseph's brother Zebulun. In the musical, as in the actual story in Genesis, it is clear Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. And in the musical, again, as in the actual story in Genesis, one of the ways Jacob made it clear Joseph was his favorite was by giving him what today's reading, I believe, called an ornamented robe or a fancy coat. or according to the musical's title, a technicolor dream coat. A handful of translations of the Bible refer to Joseph's coat as a coat of many colors, which is obviously the source of the musical's title. But other more accurate translations of Genesis refer to this coat as a long robe with sleeves or a robe with full sleeves. The implication of the coat of many colors is that the colors are what's significant about the coat, what made them special, that somehow the colors themselves were a sign of near royalty for Joseph. So in this respect, the coat in the musical version of Joseph's story was merely symbolic. The reality of the coat was far more significant than that, however, far more tangible. See, the actual gift Jacob gave Joseph, the robe with full sleeves, had a functional implication, because the sleeves would have been so grand and large that when he wore this special coat, the sleeves would have gotten in Joseph's way, so much so that he would not have been able to do much manual labor around the family homestead. And those of us with siblings know what it feels like when your brother or sister manages to get out of doing some of the family chores. It is no fun, and if it happens often enough, for no good practical reason, it can lead to resentment toward that sibling. One of the details I find fascinating about today's story is the timing of Jacob giving Joseph this robe with full sleeves. We learn right away in today's story that along with many of his brothers, Joseph helped to take care of the family sheep. So there was a time when Joseph worked alongside his brothers. But we also learn right away in today's reading that Joseph told his father all sorts of bad things about the kind of work his brothers were doing. Interestingly enough, we don't know for sure if Joseph's brothers actually were doing their work poorly. We just know Joseph tattled on them to their father. And we know that it was after Joseph tattled that Jacob gave Joseph the robe with full sleeves. So Joseph complained about working with his brothers in the field, and then Jacob made him a robe that prevented him from continuing to work in the field. I'd say that worked out pretty well for Joseph, don't you think? Then, not only did Joseph have this robe that prevented him from doing much of the hard family work, he also gloated to his brothers about the dreams he had. So naturally, his brothers were not terribly fond of Joseph. And they decided to do something pretty terrible to put Joseph in his place. One day, when Joseph's brothers were tending the sheep in a land a ways away from home, Jacob sent Joseph out to them to bring back a report on how they were doing. When his brothers saw Joseph approaching in the distance, they developed a deadly idea. "Look, here comes the hero of those dreams," his brothers said to each other. "Let's kill him and throw him into a pit and say that some wild animals ate him. Then we'll see what happens to those dreams." Here comes the hero of those dreams. Let's kill him. Then we'll see what happens to those dreams. Those are some powerful words. As the story goes, big brother Reuben had compassion for Joseph, and he offered an alternate plan. He suggested they throw him into a well instead, all the while planning to then figure out how to secretly get Joseph back home. When Joseph approached them, his brothers attacked him, stole his fancy robe, and threw him into a well with no water, clearly sealing his fate should they simply walk away from him. But they did not, in fact, walk away from him because, wouldn't you know, a band of merchant Ishmaelites came rolling by and the brothers decided to sell Joseph to them instead of leaving him for dead in the desert. The brothers made 20 pieces of silver out of the deal, and their obnoxious younger brother was taken to Egypt and out of their lives forever, or so they thought. We'll get to Joseph's time in Egypt next week. A preacher could choose any number of directions for a sermon on this story about Joseph and his brothers. But I'm a bit of a dreamer myself, so I am particularly drawn to the dream aspect of this story. Granted, I am perhaps not the kind of prophetic dreamer Joseph was, but I'm a dreamer nonetheless. I tend to be captivated not only by the idea of dreams themselves, but also captivated by the people who dream the dreams. For this reason, that one phrase from today's reading continues to come back to me over and over again. Here comes the hero of those dreams. Let's kill him. Then we'll see what happens to those dreams. Joseph's brothers hated him, at least in part, because they hated his dreams. They did not like the idea of their brat of a younger brother ruling over them. And they thought that if they got rid of the one who dreamed the dreams, perhaps the dreams themselves would not come true. But that's not really how dreams work, is it? As we'll learn in next week's story, getting their dreamer brother out of their lives did not prevent his dreams from coming true. Getting rid of the dreamer does not always mean that the dreams will also go away. Some dreams are just too big. Some dreams are just too important. And usually, those big, important dreams are more about the dream itself than they are about the dreamer who dreamed it. Here comes the hero of those dreams, his brothers said to each other. Let's kill him. Then we'll see what happens to those dreams. On August 28th of 1963, one of our nation's most famous dreamers gave his most famous speech. He gave his famous speech to a crowd that numbered in the hundreds of thousands, telling all who would listen about his great dream. "I have a dream," he'd said, "that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream," he'd said, "that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today," he had said. Then on April 4th of 1968, he was shot and killed at the Lorraine Motel in Memphis, Tennessee. Now, outside the Lorraine Motel, there is a plaque that reads, "Martin Luther King Jr., January 15th, 1929, through April 4th, 1968, founding president of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference." Below these identifying details, those haunting words from today's reading in Genesis 37 are etched in the stone. They said to one another, "Behold, here cometh the dreamer. Let us slay him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." That dreamer was killed nearly 50 years ago, but the dream he dreamed is still alive and well today. Because it was not simply his dream. Martin Luther King Jr. was a primary spokesperson for a dream of racial equality that had captured millions of people, a dream that's time had finally come. In 1968, our nation learned that the death of the dreamer did not cause the death of the dream itself. There's still a long way to go toward full racial equality in our nation and throughout the world, but that dream is still alive and well despite the death of that dreamer. And thank God, right? Somewhat more recently, the dreamer of a different kind of dream was killed. This dreamer's name was Rachel Beckwith. Rachel Beckwith lived outside of Seattle, Washington. And in the year before her ninth birthday, back in 2011, Rachel learned through her church about an organization called Charity Water. Charity Water builds wells in Africa to give communities better access to clean water. Rachel couldn't bear the thought that children like her in other parts of the world were getting sick and dying because they didn't have clean water. So instead of planning a party for her 9th birthday on June 12th, 2011, she set up a donation page on Charity Water's website. She set a goal of $300 and asked that her friends and family make donations there instead of buying her birthday presents. Her birthday came and went with only $220 donated to Charity Water, $80 short of her goal. Then on July 20th of 2011, barely a month after her birthday, Rachel's family was driving their car when two trucks nearby collided, creating a 13-car pileup and leaving Rachel critically injured. As a way of showing love and support following the accident, church friends and others donated to Rachel's Charity Water page, and the amount quickly shot up to nearly $50,000. 3 days after the accident, Rachel died, and news of her fundraising efforts spread like wildfire. When I read her story for the first time 3 years ago, I was moved to make my own donation, and within 3 months of Rachel's death, the total amount of donations through her Charity Water page was nearly $1,266,000. Rachel Beckwith had a dream that children in Africa would live longer, healthier lives through clean water. And though Rachel died tragically, her dream lives on through the wells built with money donated in her memory. The death of dreamers does not necessarily cause the dream itself to die, especially when the dream comes from God Almighty. So look around the world, look around this community. Notice the places where God's people are crying out for justice and healing. Find the dreams worth latching onto. And pray for the dreamers of those dreams, because their dreams just might be heaven sent. Amen.